from Geraldine.
Was it Fred or Albert or whatever it said on that?
We're having writing lessons at the back here. Hey.
Letter formation.
But actually, it's be kind to Geraldine here this year.
I find it very difficult. I've told her it's going to be a short year and it's going to finish at the end of January. No, it's good to have a laugh. You learn when you laugh. Scientists have proved that and it was some teaching they'd done it, and for teachers, and they said even when the students make mistakes, you've got to see the funny side of it and laugh. And at times you want to cry, don't you, Ellen? But laughing doesn't often come into it. But being on the course this week, 4 days of maths, 9 while, 4:30 every day. And people ask, what have you been doing this week? Been on a maths course. Oh, stress, poor you. But we've laughed for 4 days. The people who are running it are a really good double act, two women, and they're really, really funny where they put it over and really get you relaxed. And they run a little competition, you know, cleanest table, and you got a bowl of sweets in the morning, things like that. So we went overboard on our table, and there was 50 of us, and the others saying, well, what have you done that for? Because we had a little table, lace tablecloth on it, we had a potted plant, and we brought little nibbles and candles, and it was really nice, really, our table. Why have you done that? I said, I would expect the children I teach to do that. I give them a task and they go overboard on it, you know, they get hold of something, they run with it. And so just as we'd started, and one of the course leaders said, before we start, we've noted that you've all really tried hard to sort your desk, your tables out, but there's one, of course, who's one table that's excelled. We think there's a little bit of tongue in cheek in this, but anyhow, we want to recognise this feat. So she came out with a lovely silver tray and glasses on, and a bottle of sparkling water and all this for us, and she says, you can't have just common water. So I thought, that's it, yeah, we shouldn't just be having common water as Christians. And I was thinking about that, you know, that we've got to go that, tell us to go that extra mile. And we had done, and people kept looking, so I can't understand why you've done that. They're all saying, well, it's nice, you know, it looks pretty, how is it? And it's nice scented candles, nibbles, and little buns on the table. And but I would, God wants us to go overboard. He wants to grab hold of something, go overboard. And it was nice to hear Geraldine. She's branching out. Some people would be saying to her, well, you ought to be taking it easy now. You ought to be putting your feet up. But you don't want to, do you? Yeah, challenge. But what I'm saying is, people look at you and say, oh, you've done enough, you ought to be taking it easy now, you ought to be putting your feet up and relaxing. And there's so much life left in us. What would you do if you sat at home and did nothing? I mean, we're always on the last minute doing everything because there's always so many things to do. You know, and life's got to be exciting. And if it's not exciting, you've got to do what Geraldine's doing. Make it exciting. Start another business when you're in your latter years. I'm saying it nicely to you. I'm trying to be nice. Could have said in your old age. But put that excitement in. You know, take a challenge. Let's have a look to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. And 2. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 onward. It
He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We'll stop there. Remember the last word. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone has his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? A faithful man. 1 Samuel. Samuel 2 and verse 35. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 35. And I will raise up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him up a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Talking of Jesus, but again, what's the word that keeps coming up? Faithful. He's a faithful God. 1 Timothy, let's just bring it back into the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Yes, faithful, as somebody shouted out, faithful, that's the word that keeps coming up in all these, and there's lots more references to that. But God's saying he's faithful. He'll be faithful to Geraldine in her stepping out. As she was saying that, God's saying, yeah, look, I've just fitted you in again. I'll be faithful to Geraldine. I'll be faithful to those people who step out and trust me. I'll be faithful to them. Because that's my nature. As I've written down here, it's a major character trait that God requires. That is God, and he requires it of us. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to our family members. Our blood family. Faithfulness to our church family members. Faithful to the task he's given us to do. Faithful that we will do what we're asked to do. We won't take shortcuts. We won't be deceptive. We'll be faithful. Zina was doing some, well, she'd been preparing for the cricket presentation, and she's had to choose lots and lots of trophies and things and vouchers and meals and all, and the bill for the trophies came to over £400, and nobody told her a limit, and so she starts panicking. I spent £400 on trophies, though. And man, they were gold, weren't they? I mean, you could tell the colours, they were all real gold. And so she took it to the treasurer of the cricket club, and she said, I'm sorry, I think I've spent a bit much. This was last night. I think I've spent a bit much, and I've got these vouchers for these people that helped out and things like that. And she looked at him and goes, no, that's fine, no problem. She says, we know you'll never take advantage of the system. You see, you become known that you, just using Zina there, that we'll get known, that we won't abuse the system, that we'll be faithful. We're given a task to do, and we faithfully do it. And it all worked out very nicely, and everything arrived at the right time, and there was so much we could have fed an army. But God's faithful, because we'd ask certain people, even though it was a secular presentation, cricket, that we'd ask God to honour all the effort that we put into that, and that it would work out, and it did. So he's a faithful God. And he's faithful to whatever he's asked us to do. Fasina believes that she was put in this
this post just for a season. And it appears that way, that you've got favour in that area as well. Why did I read it so many times? Why did I read so many scriptures that brought out the same word? Because we need to hear it so many times. Psychologists tell us we need to hear something at least 15 times, and we've heard that lots and lots of times. So we should start believing it now, that we need to hear a message. The messages from when we went away at the beginning of the year, we need to listen to them again and again, because they were confirming something that was happening prior to that, all year practically up to that period, and it's just confirming it. It's just setting what we thought, confirming. So we need to listen to that. We need repetition. We can't assume that people know what we're talking about. You find this in school, and you assume that a child knows certain things, but you can't assume anything. You've got to assume that they know nothing, and you have to quickly go over the basics again and then come in with the next little portion, and you keep repeating it. And so by the time they've gone through school for a few years, they've heard the revision bit so many times, and then a little bit added on. So they keep repeating it till we hear it. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John wrote basically the same story, so no matter where you read it, you'd keep reading a similar story. And I mean, that came over well when Arthur was talking about painting Andrew's face. I don't know whether he meant we've got to decorate him in some way, put some colours on. But it's dependent where you're looking from. If you're looking above, behind, the side, or wherever you are, that you'll see a different perspective. And that's what happens in the Gospels, that you see Matthew, Mark, Luke and John saw it slightly differently. But overall, it's just repeating it. It's repeating that Jesus and God the Father is faithful. Because we don't always get it the first time. The classic was that Andrew reminded us about on Wednesday, when I spent weeks looking dumbstruck and, oh dear, what planets Andrew just left this week. But just got to stick in there and keep looking through the notes, praying, looking in the Word. And if you don't get it the first time, you might get the second time. If you don't get it the second time, you might get it the third time. You just keep till it clicks. We were doing algebra this week, and I mean, lots of teachers went, oh, you could hear this sigh go around algebra. And she put it over in such an easy way that you could hear all these pennies dropping. You know, it was really, and it, because they probably heard it so many times, it was just the right moment to show them that way. And, oh, I know how to do it now, it's easy. Till they get in the classroom, then they've forgotten. My notes are out of date, and I put last week in. But it was confirming our way forward at wherever we went to, and I can't remember the name of it now. Swanwick, that's the one. I couldn't remember it when we were going down there. I knew the route, but I knew all the road names. I couldn't remember the place we were going to. The word says faith comes by hearing. And hearing and hearing, it's not heard. You've not heard it once and that's it. It comes from hearing. And there was a move a few years ago where they said, well, you know, you need to be reading the word to yourself, you know, out loud to yourself, to encourage yourself, so that you hear the word. Read it out to yourself. Because many of God's people are not experiencing the best. Because we don't hang in, we're not experiencing what the word says. I mean, it was great nearly a year ago we had the conference. Yeah, nearly a year ago. We had the conference, And lots of words were spoken over lots of people, and I know, don't think any of them have come to pass yet in our life, have they? No, none of it. We've got to hang in there. That it doesn't mean, oh, they got it wrong. They've just got to hang in there. It's that stickability. It's that being faithful. But our lives should be evident of the change. And we can say that. We can see, and we look at people and we can remember what they were like a year ago, and we say, bye, you have changed. Especially with children, because they grow up, they change. But we can see that as Christian children, that we change. That Bill, for instance, you know, he never liked coming out here, did he? Speaking. And it's changed. I can tell it's changed in the time I've known him. He's more confident now. But it's changed, and Andy's changed.
From glory into glory.
From glory into glory, amen. May not be major changes. But what I can say, I've not seen anybody change for the worse. They've either not moved, or they've moved on. I wouldn't say anybody's ever moved back. I won't say anybody's stood still, actually, because we've all been challenged all the time. That's what I would say. I've noticed that people are moving on. They're taking a little, only a little bit of time, that we're moving on. We're taking that challenge to move on. And I said, it's commitment, it's faithfulness. We call it commitment. We've got to be committed. But we live in a quitting society.
Yeah.
Doesn't work, tried it once, that's it, throw it away. No, we can't just give in. We can't just get, especially as Christians, we can't give in. We're going to go through struggles, but we don't want struggles. We want it easy, we want it. What did you say earlier, Ken? Are we all sitting comfortably? I was waiting for the next bit, actually, where we'll stand up then and do something different.
No, we're trying to begin.
But we sit comfortably. And we need challenging at times. We need challenging all the time. We need challenging. We don't need big challenges. We need a challenge that we can cope with at the time. Because if we get something that's too big of a challenge, you put off. I remember starting university and sat there, and for the first month really, I wondered what on earth I'd done. It was like, I'm going back to work. And it is such a, to get angry, it was such a big thing to change. I've gone from 23 years plus working to full-time education in a strange environment. People wanted me to fill forms and then write essays. What's an essay? Forgotten what it was, and it was I'm still not very good, am I? But it's taking that little bit of time. God's committed to us, but don't cut off more than you can swallow, as he used to say. I'll still say. However, the Bible insists the Bible instructs. Sorry, I can't read my own writing. Sorry, Geraldine. See, I can't read mine. So it's how to overcome the challenges. It instructs us how to overcome the challenges. Jesus says, "I am praying that you get delivered from the evil in this world," and that's in John 17:15. Jesus praying, "I am praying that you will get delivered from the evil of this world," not get out of it quick. You'll get delivered from it so you can get on with the task I've given you to do. It's not, oh, I've got my ticket, I can leave. So Jesus didn't want us to leave. So we've got a job to do. And as much as I like standing up here, God always rewards the faithful. That's what we're told. He rewards the faithful. We read it earlier. He rewards the faithful. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. We can just have a look at that, just to refresh your memories. We'll read it another 15 times. I would do if Proverbs hadn't disappeared out of my Bible. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. I'll read it from the expanded version. Many a man proclaims his own loving kindness and goodness, but a faithful man, who can find him? A faithful man, who can find him? Some of you can ask even to do something, you'll know they'll do it. They'll go overboard. They'll go the extra mile, as we're told in the Bible. They'll go that extra mile. We must go on more than a season. And we basically know how long a season is in a year. 3 months, roughly. But we don't know how long a spiritual season is. Because God's not tied up with time and days and years and months. He's not tied up with them. So we've got to stick in there. We've got to stick in till that season comes to an end. And adversity will come and we will have problems. But we've got to stick in there because God's faithful. And we've only got to go back to him, like Arthur Dean was saying. To us, I don't understand this, God. I don't understand how I would teach this. You better show me how to do it. And he did, because he's faithful. The dictionary defines the word faithful as fidelity, loyalty. And fidelity is an old one. We don't often use that one now, but it basically means a firm allegiance, a strict adherence to a duty or purpose. A firm allegiance, a strict adherence to duty, to a duty or purpose. Loyalty. That we're loyal to God first. That we're loyal to him. That we stick strictly and adhere to what he's asked us to do. And that we're loyal and with allegiance to our families and to our friends and to everyone else around us, that we stick in there when they cry out for help. You don't go, "I'm sorry, I'm busy today. Can you cry tomorrow? Can you just put it off for a day because I'm busy?" No, we have to just drop everything and go and help, because that's what it's all about. And I just put in brackets, look at our government. There's no faithfulness or loyalty there. They're all just fighting on heat, trying to be number one, trying to outdo somebody else. And we need to continue to pray for those Christians in our governments and in our places of authority, as it says in the word, that they will come through and that they will put that stability back into the governments of not only this country. The world lives by a situation ethics, don't they? I won't lie unless I have to. So I won't lie, I won't tell you any untruths, but if it's getting a bit close and that dagger's getting a bit out, I'll do it to get out of it. Some Christians do that as well, don't they, Andrew? But the situation ethics is that I'll be really faithful, I'll be good, I'll be your best friend until it gets dangerous. And then I'll have to do something drastic to get out of that situation. But God says, "No, I'm faithful. I'm faithful to the end. I'm there all the time. You just need to call out." I need to be faithful in the small things. That's what we're told. The small things. And the servants were seen to be faithful in the small things, were given greater gifts. It's the way to learn. You don't, those who have been apprentices, you didn't start doing a major job, you start off with a little task, a little nothing task. And when you look back, it was a worthless task. It seems a worthless, but it was not. It was getting you into the routine of what to do. A little task. So basically, anybody can quit. Anybody can quit. We've all been there. I've been there. I've been talked out of it a few times. But we can all quit. But real Christians don't quit. We just keep soldiering on. Well, that's how Hollywood would have it, isn't it? You know, in there. But we don't, because we should just, when we struggle, we should turn back to this. If we can't get as far back as that, we should be able to turn to somebody who will say, turn back to this. It said, look at your faithful God. Look at what he did for Paul. Paul never gave up. Even when he was stoned to death, he thought he was dead, probably was dead, could have been dead, laid on the floor. And God said, now you've had a nap, hope you get, come on, you've not finished yet, got plenty more to do, dust him off. That would have shocked a few. But you go when you're satisfied. Hallelujah. Because I didn't know Kenneth Hagin had died only latter end of last year, and that was one of his sayings. I was in this article, it was saying that he wouldn't go until he was satisfied, till he was ready to go, and he's gone. So he must have been satisfied. The world would look at it another way, say, oh, don't be silly, just die. Which he did, but he, on his own terms. From what I can gather, he didn't linger, or he just passed over, changed suits. Being constant without wavering. Let's look at Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. It's a lot of generations, but he's a faithful God. He is God. Is God. No questions, he is God. A faithful God, and he keeps covenant. Something we spent 6 months of the last year looking at. He keeps the covenant. He keeps his covenant. He makes sure we keep our covenants that we make. Keeps reminding of us, reminding us of them. And keeps covenant and mercy with them. And love him, that love him. There's a prerequisite, you've got to love him. And keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. His commandments, his ordinances. He's a faithful God. God is constant. He's not changeable. We change like the with the wind, don't we, Josie, at times, depending how we feel when we get up on a Monday morning or a Tuesday morning or whatever morning. And yesterday morning was a good morning for me. I got with one of those headaches, and he said, oh no, that's it. And you looked at it the wrong way instead of taking control of it. I change not, God says in Malachi 3 and verse 6. I change not. He doesn't change. So we've got to change. We've got to fall in line with his word. We've got to fall in line with what he wants us to do. And it's never bad. God's there in the good and the bad times, but he never wants us to go out and do anything bad. anything wrong, because that's not God. So whatever task he sets us upon, that it'd be faithful to look after us in that task. I think this is Micah 7, if I can read my writing again. See, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, isn't it, Jeremiah? See, he's got his own bite. It appears it's the one next to Matthew. No, it can't be that. It must be another one. It's my shorthand. It could be Micah. It's Micah. And if I could learn how to spell. Micah 7. 7 and 8. Micah 7, 7 and 8. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I like that one. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemies, but when I fall, I shall arise. And when darkness is all around me, God will be the light to shine me on and point me on the right direction again. James 1 and verse 17. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, either shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning. There's no variableness with God. It's just bringing it into the New Testament just to show that he's, it wasn't just an Old Testament thing. That God, every good gift, perfect gift comes from God. And there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You can't see him turn, there's no shadow, he never moves. He wants us like this, he wants us constant. And I'm talking to myself as well now. We have to be made partakers of his nature, and the only way we get to know his nature is to spend time in here, and then to spend time together sharing this, and spend time talking about it and becoming it. We have to be made partakers of his nature, and we have the ability to achieve. Amen. We have, because we've got God's nature in us. We've got God. And if you read Colossians that few weeks ago, it tells in there that we died and that we're alive with Christ, and he enables us to sit with God. That jumped out at me just rereading it today, that we're not just sat with Christ, that Christ enables us to sit with God, it says in Colossians. It should be automatic. We should be able to do this automatically. But to do anything automatically, you've got to have done it a lot of times. Back to the old tiny shoelace, or driving a car if you've got that far. And you don't think about them anymore, you just do them. And the words, some things in the word are automatic to us. We don't think about them anymore, we just do them, really. It says it then, and we just do it. We don't question it. But there's some things in there that we haven't got hold of yet, properly got hold of, and we're not putting them into operation, so that we are living to the fullness, and that we see the faithfulness of our God. But God will, and I'm not going to use the word test, He will prove us. He'll prove us. Tests are horrible word. But He'll prove us. He proved an example. Abraham, good example. He proved that Abraham was faithful to Him, because he was willing to give his only son up, and he'd be promised that that was his heir, and all his seed, the seed would come from him, and all lots of generations. But Abraham was willing to give him up.
Yeah.
He was faithful to the end. And we talked about this at school. We were looking at this, that story at school, and I said, "Now, what can we learn from that, children? Listen and act quickly." I said, "Why was that useful to Isaac? He'd have been dead otherwise." So they picked it up. They picked up that if Abraham hadn't have listened, Isaac's life would have been cut short there and then. But he listened. And so they picked something up from that. And again, it comes back to something that Jonathan said last week. Did you say about the mouth again? Yeah. Back to their words. Don't they? The words. The words from inside changes outside. Well, they also change inside, but they change outside as well. It's the words we've got to watch. It's the confession we've got to watch. It's not confessing, "Oh dear, I've woken up with a bad head, I'll be ill all day." Now, I didn't say much about it, because by dinner time I must have been looking a bit off. Christina said, "What's the matter with you?" But I hadn't been going around saying, "Oh, woe is me, I need to sit down, I had to go and run my maths class," so that didn't help either. But we've got to believe. We've got to believe in this. No panic, just believe. We must be found faithful, the Bible says. And that's in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. It says we must be found faithful. We are being investigated and well, in fact, we'll have a look at that one. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So we need to be found faithful. We read it earlier. But we're investigated. We're discovered to be found faithful. Because to find some, if you're found faithful, somebody's actually looked at you, looked into you, looked at what you're doing. They've found that you're faithful. They've discovered that you're faithful in what you do. So God's watching. Not with His big stick, as we were led to believe years ago. But He's watching. He's just proving. Proving us. That's what you do that with bread, don't you? Leave it to prove it. Prove it's going to do something. Or you can. To prove that it's whizzing up. In anticipation of that finished article. God wants to see. God wants us to see us remain faithful in good and bad times. It's so easily in good times when everything's running right. You know, lots of money coming in. You know, you've got all these fantastic continental holidays, and you've got lots of cars and mopping big houses and food, and like we have. At the moment, but we're not giving up on it. But it's in the bad times when money's tight, when everything seems to be falling apart, and that's when it's really difficult, and that's when we really need each other, and that's when we really need the word. And that's what we should be doing. We should be encouraging people in the come, but we should be encouraging them to look back at the word. Well, have you read this? Have you read that? Just have a few choice quotes up your sleeve, or Bible, you know, just that, just read this. This will encourage you. Just read that. That'll really bless you. And it takes time to become faithful. It doesn't. You don't just become faithful overnight. Well, you can become faithful overnight, but to be proved that you're faithful takes time. And I've heard people say in other churches that this tithing stuff don't work. It says in Malachi, if you do this, do that, do the other, the windows of heaven will be opened. And I tried it for 2 weeks and nothing's happened. And we joke about that, but I've actually heard that, and that people just don't stick in there. And I mean, Paul's a really good example. That at times he had everything, and it tells us in Romans he had everything at times, and other times he got nothing. And he said, but I'm joyful in whatever, because I know my God will come through. This abundance is for some reason, and this lack is for some reason. This lack is for so somebody else can bless me and then they'll get a blessing, or I've got this abundance so I can bless somebody else with it. And everything's got a season. I'm picking on you again, but if you hadn't had the dispute with Doncaster, you wouldn't have gone to the rabbit show, would you? So you wouldn't have been there to see that man and his wife. So God engineers things so that we're in the right place at the right time. Look at that, I've jumped ahead of my notes. Right, so we talked about Abraham. That's in Genesis 22, if you want to put that down. We should know that. It's a lifetime commitment. It's not a trying it thing. I know Andrew's talked about this. We're not trying things with God. His famous quote is, you know, we've only enough fuel to carry on. We haven't enough fuel to get back. And to Andrew, you know, we're committed now. We're committed. We're not going to end up in a big crater where nobody can contact us on Mars. You know, we're going on. We've got a destination, a sure and certain hope. So it's a lifetime commitment. Oh, we had Proverbs 17:3. Let's have a look at that one. I can't remember now. Proverbs 17 and verse 3. Andrew must have slipped this one in. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. The Lord trieth the hearts. That's what he's looking at. He's not looking at the works, he's looking at the inside. So God wants to bless us, not to beat us up, I've written down here. Must have been having a funny term when I read something. God wants to bless us, not beat us up. But we had this, you get this strange chap on the radio. You know, he'd be one that believed that God, if there was a God, he'd beat him up. You know, because that's what we see in the world. It's you watch a film and it always ends in, it starts off in violence and gets lots of violence and finishes in violence, and they don't ever live happily ever after these days. It's just fighting all the way through something, you know, and that's the way they see God. But God wants to bless us. He wants to do it, and we're the ones that stop him doing it, because he said it's I want to do it, it's here, it's all here, and we stop him, and I stop him. And Andrew talked about it the other day where it somebody resisted healing, said, no, I don't want it, you know, I can't act that, I don't want it. We're getting out of that. So we said it's a lifetime commitment. Jeremiah 17. Oh, I forgot to tell you, didn't I? Because I've been put off for so many weeks, it's a 6-hour one, this one. Is that all? Oh, that's right there. 6 hours? Oh, sorry. I'll try better next time. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. I, the Lord, searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So again, God's searching the heart. I try the reins. I think he's probably saying if we're tied to a fence somewhere, I'm going to let them go, give them a kick, and off they go. Make sure we're not tied up. And even give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So whatever your doings are, there's fruit to it. Whatever you do, you sow seed, you get something back. So God's saying there, you're going to get according to your doings. So if you do good doings, you'll get good things back, good doings, yeah, good returns. But if you're sowing things that you don't want returns on, you'll get bad doings. But God is faithful. God is faithful. If you're stuck, just ask. I thought that really stuck out to me with Arthur Dean, that he was stuck, and he sounded though he'd been doing that sort of life for a while, and he thought he must know everything. But he was stuck with something. God, show me. And he did. Show me how to put this over. Show me how to write this. Show me how to do that. And I remember Andrew telling me a few weeks ago, I've got to ask for, and it applies to us all when we're going to work, whatever we're doing, ask for wisdom. Ask for wisdom how we deal with what we're doing. Don't just go in all guns ablaze. Ask before you're going, what do I need to do? And then just point me in the right direction. Just speak in my ears and going along. If I'm making a mess, just stop me and, somehow point me in the right direction. I was talking to Joan, we came in and we'd been given an answer to something last week in the service, and Dina said, yes, it was a, how did you say it, Dina? It was a, God gives a bold statement or something about don't do something. And Joan says, yeah, I like that. I like God to say it nice and there's no arguing, no messing around. So we need to be listening and say, God, yeah, just stop me what I'm doing and point me in the right direction. And I think this could be Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Must improve my shorthand.2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Wherein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Oops. So God's going around looking. He's checking. He's checking the heart. He's looking for the one with a perfect heart. Now we're all going to say the perfect heart. Now none of us are perfect. But when you start looking at the words perfect, dependable, faithful, that's what perfect can mean. But we can all say, yeah, we're all faithful, we're all dependable. So we can start putting ourselves into that scripture. Sometimes it's the words that put us off, but when we start seeing it can be it can mean something else, that it can fit us as well. God will show himself strong. He was talking about deliverance. He was talking about deliverance. Show yourself strong. I mean, when the people of Israel left Egypt, he definitely showed his hand strong, because they went out with 430 years' wages. And so he showed his hand strong. He delivered them. He sent them out with interest. His faithful God is there to deliver and to restore. Psalm 31. Psalm 31 and verse 23. Psalm 31 and verse 23. O love the Lord, O ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. And the message says, I've scribbled this underneath my Bible, it says, God takes care of those who stay close to him. God takes care of those who stay close to him. Proverbs 28. Keeps your fingers warm, and yeah, whizzing through these scriptures. Proverbs 28 and verse 20. Proverbs 28 and verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. So we want to be the one. We want to be the first one, not the second one. Abound. It's just a wonderful word. It's just overflowing and full. But it takes time. It's no turning back. Joseph had a dream, and it was 13 years before it came to pass. 13 years of being a slave, being put in prison and one thing another. 13 years before he saw that his vision come to pass anyhow. And David was anointed. And again, David was anointed, and before he became king, it was another 13 years. It's going 13s. It was 13 years from being anointed. He knew he was king, but he went back to being a shepherd, and then he was called and did all lots of other things and fought for his life for 13 years to do something that God had said 13 years before, you're going to be king. But he had to stick in there. He had to say, okay, God, I don't think you've got it wrong, but can you hurry up, please? Because it's getting a bit deadly out here. Isaiah 46. And verse 10. We've just got to get to know that. Not to know. We've got to know our God and know that he is faithful. We've not just got to know, but we've got to put into practice as well that our God is a faithful God. 46 and verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God's saying, I'm going to come through on this. I will stand there. It will stand, and I will come through. From ancient times, but God stood in a lot longer than 13 years. And he knows the end from the beginning. Maharaj knows the end from the beginning. He knows it all. God will bring to pass what he has given us to do. But that goat's here again. But he needs our cooperation and our assistance. If he didn't, he'd just do it, wouldn't he? But he needs our cooperation. He's given us a task to do. He's given us something to be involved with. And it's not just for brownie points. It's to be in the right place at the right time, to affect the right people, to be seen to be a faithful and trustworthy person, to be there to help when you need it, when help's needed, to be there to encourage when encouragement is needed. I mean, over the years I was at university, and I suppose I ought to have said more, but you know, people just come along and just put their arm around, just say something. That was a really encouraging word in you, and he just went out feeling 10 foot taller. You know, that somebody was there, just supporting, just there, just encouraging. God had just been speaking to them, and they knew what you were going through just at that time. They'd been listening, and it was just that word to encourage. Just to carry on, you're nearly there, keep going, whatever. But we need to make adjustments, like God was saying earlier, that he's the same yesterday, today and forever. And he says, I don't change. But we need to make adjustments. And I was reading an article, Jerry Seville article, and he was on about just these two words that stuck out really: blessing blockers. We need to get rid of something that blocks. We prayed today that somebody'd have the whatever it was unblocked, and it's the same thing, that blessings can be stopped, that healings can, we can stop healings, like that man did, that Andrew was telling us about on Wednesday or last week or whenever it was, that he stopped that healing. He didn't want it, although God said, it's here, no, I can't handle it at this time. But we need to remove those blessing blockers. We need to start, and it can be our mouth that is the biggest. I mean, James talks about the tongue and the mouth, that it's the smallest part of our body, but it can do so much damage. And that we can stop those blessings coming. No, I'm not worthy of that Rolls Royce. No, it's not for me. And God will say, well, it must be for Fred down the road, then, you know, I'll send it to him. I'm not saying you're going to get a Rolls Royce, but you know, I'm just saying that it's just a gift. You know, I'm unworthy of that. I just want an old Morris Minor. You know, just holding itself together. That'll be more me. But we can. I mean, joking apart, we can just talk. And Andrew knows this, he's told me this, he says, you're the best one I've ever seen of talking your way into something, talking your way back out of it again, talking your way into God's ways, and then saying, no, I don't think so, I'm backing off. And that stuck with me now, so I start thinking, you know, am I talking my way back out of this now? Because I know it was meant for good, and it was meant to help, not as a, well, it was a criticism, but it was meant to help. So, but you do start then thinking, am I stopping that? Am I doing this? We need to stop those, get rid of the blockers, so that the blessings will flow, and that we will see our faithful God come through. So Alright, so it's my writing again, I'm sorry about this. Terrible. I must have been getting cold at this time because my hand's going up. It's cold in my bedroom. One of the distinguishing facts of real spiritual maturity is the quiet confidence that no matter what God is still, what's happening, that God is still in control. It's a quiet confidence. You're not, you know, it's shout about, you just know that God's in control. Sometimes I go into school and I've got a clue I'm going to get a certain subject over. Yeah, I've looked at the books, I've done all I need to do, and I've got a clue, because I mean, I'm looking at 12 different subjects a week, and you can't be good at everything. I'm nearly good at everything though. But some, you just get stuck, don't you? You know, what's happened in Britain since 1948, how's life changed? You know, I don't know, I wasn't there, but I know a man that was. Nearly. But it's just having a quiet confidence, saying, God, I don't know how to get this over, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And then another teacher will come and say, I've been thinking about that history or whatever, have you thought about doing it this way? And I'll give you a sheet and go, oh, thank you. And it's just all fallen into place. You've got all the knowledge you need in your head, but you've just done it, and you think, oh, thank you very much. And it works the other way, you know, I've done it for other people. And Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, that's the famous one. God knows the plans he's got for you. God knows the plans he's given for you. You should know the plans that God has given to you as well. God knows them. If you don't know them, ask him, can I see a copy? Can I see a blueprint of the plans you've got for my life? Perhaps not all of it might frighten you, but just the next step. So God is coming through. Don't give up. Remain faithful to God. I said this at the beginning. Family, fellowship, and the calling that you've been called to do. The task that you've been given to do. Maybe a little one, maybe a small, you might think it's insignificant. But as apprentices, we needed to know those little bits to build the bigger picture up. We hadn't got the little bits, the insignificant, what looked insignificant bits of handiwork, that we wouldn't be able to build on that and become the craftsman in the end. So we need to stay focused. Stay focused on the Word, on God. Stay focused. I know it's not easy at times because there's lots of distractions, and but we've just got to stay focused and know that God is in control. God is a faithful God and is in control, and he will come through in your need. Lamentations 3:25 going to say that the Lord is good. So put a lamp, you can look at that when you get, that's your homework, look at that one. And don't act rashly. In conclusion, don't act rashly. Think on the long term effects. Back to Jonathan's words. We act rashly, we say things rashly, and it has long term effects. It can it can ruin relationships and families just through a word that, oh, I never meant to say that, and then for 20 years you might never speak to somebody. Just, and it's just thinking. Don't act rashly, think it out. You know, never work anything out if you're all worked up, and just calm down, go away, think about it, because it does have effects on the long term, on the long term health, on your long term relationship with people. So it's just thinking things through. Talking to somebody, reading the Word, but don't make rash decisions that will affect your future. So God is coming through. He knows the plans, but he's a faithful God, and he will bring those plans to pass in your lives. Thank you. Sorry I've gone on a bit long.